All right, you guys got your Bible? I bought my big black Bible tonight. This is the Bible I use when I'm with really important people. It's leather. It's got gold. Gold on the inside, just like the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, it is. Dude, this is my preaching Bible. Big, heavy. How many of you guys like big Bibles? If you got a big Bible, raise your Bible. Yeah, look at that. It's awesome. If you got a little Bible, raise it about halfway. All right. Amen. Praise God. Little Bibles are good too. All right. So we've been doing a series in the book of Revelation called To Turn and Look. And we're talking about John, the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation. And in the first chapter, we'll do a little bit of review. In the first chapter, John calls himself the slave of Jesus Christ. And as the slave of Jesus Christ, when Jesus calls him to turn around and look, he just decides that he has no other choice. And we talked about how kind of there's that fearful moment when there's something coming up behind you and you don't know if you really want to look or not, because you know that if you turn and look, you're all in, right? You turn and look and there's something sneaking up behind you, you got to face it now. You got to deal with it, as opposed to just walking down the road and letting it grab you or whatever else, okay? So, yeah. Anyway, scary times when I was a kid. So he turns around and he sees Jesus. And he sees not the Jesus in the manger. He doesn't see Jesus on the cross. But he sees Jesus as the king and as the righteous judge. And it says in chapter 1 that his eyes were flaming like fire. And there's this big sword coming out of his mouth. And the book of Revelation isn't written to the world. It's written to the church. And so Jesus is showing himself as the righteous judge of the church. And so we decided as a ministry, and I decided in my heart, I don't know if you did, that I wanted to turn and look, and I wanted to start to see myself in truth. Because the Lord wants to reveal the things that He has for us in the future, amen? And in order to go there, in order to do that, we need to look at ourselves, and we need to see ourselves the way He sees us. So the first church we looked at was the church of Ephesus. And it was the church that had lost its first love. It had all the programs together. It had all the cool stuff. It had the media. It had the lights. It had the statues or whatever you would have in Roman days. That was just, you know, cutting edge. But they had lost the core. They had lost Jesus Christ as their first love. And so we asked the Lord just to return our passion to us. Amen? And we want Him to cause us to be a passionate people every day, waking up saying, "Good morning, Holy Spirit. Good afternoon, Holy Spirit. Good night, Holy Spirit. Good middle night snack, Holy Spirit." Just whatever. Whatever's going on. How many of you guys wake up and eat Cheerios in the middle of the night? We got one. Amen. Praise God. There's always one guy that has like a cereal fetish in the middle of the night. It's okay. It's good. All right, so then we looked at the church of Pergamos. And that was the church that had a mixed life. You remember that? That was last week. And the question that we asked ourselves was, what is my purchase price? What am I willing to sell my destiny for? You know, Esau sold it for a bowl of stew. He became one of the most, his nation that was to be his became a powerful nation, a rich nation, a nation that eventually Jesus Christ came through. He sold it for a bowl of stew. Jesus Christ was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. For 30 bucks, man. This guy, a good friend of him, betrays the Lord of all the universe. He had his purchase price. I've had days where my purchase price was a movie. I've had days where my purchase price was that extra bite of pizza that I didn't need. Come on. You know what I'm saying? Where I jeopardized my destiny in God for some of the foolish things of this world. So that was last week. This week we're going to go to the church of Laodicea. The church of Laodicea is prophetically the church of our time and our day. The way this works out is there's seven churches in the book of Revelation. And the seven churches are seven literal churches, but they also represent seven church ages. So in the very beginning, you had the church of Ephesus. You had this church that had amazing things happening, and they started to lose their first love. And then in the second and third century church, there was incredible persecutions. Literally, thousands of Christians were boiled alive. They were whipped to death. They were killed in arenas for pleasure. They were eaten by lions. They were burned at the stake. Literally, thousands of people were killed for sport and pleasure because they were Christians. And they were the church that Jesus says nothing bad about. Because if you're persecuted, you're kind of not really sinning a whole lot. You don't really have time. Okay, and it goes on through the ages till we get to now. And now is the church of Laodicea. And so we want to take a look at this church, and we want to ask ourselves, is this who we are? What do you think? Think we can do that? All right. Go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 3. If you're a note taker, you can sum up this whole series this way. At first, Jesus looked at our passion for Him. At second, He looked at our purity. Are we without mixture? And now He's looking at our purpose. Our purpose. Book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation, the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were either cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit." Somebody say vomit. "I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing.' And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you might be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you might see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I have overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Holy Spirit, again tonight we are asking you for divine revelation through your word. Tonight, God, we are saying, Jesus, with one accord we're saying, Jesus, look at us with your eyes of fire. God, we are praying that you would purify your bride tonight. God, we're praying that you would purify us, that you would make us your special people, called out of this world for good works, God. We love you tonight, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Amen. Amen. All right, the first thing that we look at is, remember when we talked about him knowing. When Jesus knows, it doesn't mean that he's learning. It means that he has all the information. That's why he's the righteous judge. And it says in verse 13 that he is the faithful and the true witness. And a guy named John Bevere says this. He's the faithful and true witness, one, because he will tell you the truth every time. Two, because he'll tell you whether you want to hear it or not. He's the faithful and the true witness. And that's really important going into the book of to the letter written to Laodicea, because there's not a single commendation in this letter. Jesus doesn't like anything about this church. Like, hey, thank you, that's great. He goes right into talking about who they are. And he says this. Now, you remember, when we're reading the Bible, we want to see who is speaking and to whom are they speaking to in history. So to understand this scripture, we need to understand that Jesus Christ is speaking to a church that's located in the city called Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was a kind of an anomaly in the ancient world, because most cities were built around a water supply. Kind of makes sense. Today, I had a glass of water, I had a Diet Pepsi, I had two bottles of water, and I think I probably drank out of a water fountain. Water to us means really nothing, does it? It's everywhere, anywhere. You can buy water, you can drink water out of a puddle. It's just everywhere. We live in Alaska, there's streams and all this stuff. You know, my dog drinks out of a puddle. I have never drank out of a puddle, just so you know. So water is just one of those things that we kind of take for granted. Well, you know, if you lived in a time where there weren't deep wells and pumps and electricity, water becomes a huge issue. And so Laodicea actually did not have its own water source. It was an entire city with no water. And so the way the city got its water is they piped it in from two places. One was Hierapolis, and another one was from mountains. I think they were 7 miles to the north or northeast. This is how they got their water. And so when Jesus is talking to the Laodiceans, he's telling them, you are neither hot nor cold. This means something to them. Because the water coming from Hierapolis was extremely hot. It was hot spring water. People would go to Hierapolis and they would bathe in hot springs, and they would, you know, get kind of healed of diseases and stuff by the mineral water that was there. They really would get healthy. Okay, so that's where some of their water was coming from. And so it would travel 7 miles through an aqueduct, and by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Not only was it lukewarm, is the water in Hierapolis was famous for bathing in, not for drinking. And so they were drinking the stink, nasty, lukewarm water. The water that came from the mountains, by the time it got to them, it was also lukewarm. It was no longer cold. And so a lot of times we think of it this way, of this scripture. We think that it's talking about you need to be hot, like on fire for Jesus, or you need to be cold, like you're totally in the world to where God can grab a hold of you. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, what the image is to the Laodiceans is this. Your life as a Christian, your life as a ministry or as a church, should be like hot water. It should be soothing. It should be healing. It should be like a cup of hot cocoa on a cold day. When you sit next to another Christian and you just love on them and minister to them, it should be that warmth. It should be edifying to them. But he's saying, you're not like that. And then he says, your life should be cold and refreshing, like on a hot day there's a cold glass of ice water and it invigorates and it refreshes and it gives life to the body. But he's saying, you're not like that either. He's saying, Christians can be this and they can be this. But he's saying, listen, you're lukewarm. The only thing you're good for is inducing vomit. That's really what he's saying. And so he's saying to this church, you induce me to vomit. That's what Jesus is saying to this church. That's kind of a big deal, I think. And so I want to go and we want to talk a little more about water. Go with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, verse 22. Say, my water is not lukewarm. All right, Exodus 15, 15 verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. They were bitter. Bitter water. Okay. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. Very original. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Moses, this is interesting to me, because there's some prophetic application here. They're in the desert, there's no water, they find water, and the water is bitter. And Rebecca reminded me today of something I learned from Dr. Cho a few years ago, and that is that this is a sign of the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember it says that Jesus died upon a tree? So why would God have him throw a tree into these bitter waters to make them sweet? I think there's a prophetic application. And so we take that and we bring it over here into the book of Revelation, into where we're at, and we're talking about water. And we have to say this. How does our life get lukewarm? How does our life go from being a pastoral, caring person, loving people, loving them no matter how ugly they are, loving them no matter what their financial situation is? Or how do we go from a place like being like James Phillips, where you just inspire somebody to preach the gospel, and you get around it, it's just like a cold glass of water? How do we get to the place of being lukewarm as Christians or as a ministry? And the answer is the cross. When we forget the price that was paid for our lives, we start to get lukewarm. We start to think more about ourselves than we do that person that needs caring for. So instead of stoking our fire and being hot and taking the time, we just kind of slip over into being lukewarm. Or instead of being just loving people so much you want to encourage them, you want to motivate them, we just slip on over into being lukewarm. And the answer tonight is the cross. And so when Jesus looks at our eyes tonight, with his eyes tonight at us, and they're flaming with fire and they're judging us, this is the answer right here. Or this is the question. Do we have the cross of Jesus Christ in our life? Have our lives been slain? Are we crucified with Jesus Christ? Because if we remember the love that he gave for us, we don't have this problem being lukewarm. We don't have this problem of not being passionately in love with him. When we understand that we were dead in our sins, there was no life in us, there was no chance of life in us apart from his grace. When we remember that, and remember the horrible price that was paid for me, not for us, but for me. When I think of Jesus dying, and he's in my place, I should have died for my sin, and he died in my stead. When that is not just information, but it's revelation in my heart, I don't go lukewarm. Does that make sense? And tonight the question for our ministry is, what about the cross? What about the cross? Does the cross slay us? Are we here tonight because the things are great and things are fun? Or are we here tonight because we've had an encounter with Jesus Christ and it's left us dead? It's left us dead. A dead person, dead to the cross of Jesus Christ, doesn't struggle with being lukewarm. And so when we look at our hearts and we look at our lives, excuse me, we have to ask ourselves that. Okay, let's go on. Oh my gosh, that's horrible. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew 5:13. I'm going to read this. It says this: "But you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? And then it is good for nothing but to throw out and be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hilltop cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Our lives are to be salty. Oh, praise the Lord. Salt has to do with water, doesn't it? When Jesus is talking to us and he's saying, your lives need to be salty, it means that people that are in your lives should be wanting to drink from the fountain of life. If your life is salty, people are going to start thinking, what is it about you? What is it that drives you and compels you? That's a life that's salty. And a life that's salty brings people to the water. And then he goes on to say that we are the light of the world. And you remember from the first week when I said a light is supposed to be in a lampstand? Jesus says it right here. Our light as a group should be in the local church. That's where we're called to be, amen? We are called to be in a lampstand. That's where our light shines. All right, here I want to get to the heart of the message. Okay, this is what he says. Jesus says this: "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do you not know that you are wretched, that you are miserable, poor, blind, and naked?" This is how Jesus sees them. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But this is how they see themselves. I am rich. I am wealthy. I have need of nothing. In Luke 12, there's the story of this rich man. And this rich man has lots and lots of crops. And things are going good for him. And so he has an abundance. And he says, you know what? I'm just going to hang out. I'm going to build bigger silos. I'm going to keep my grain for myself. I'm going to be totally selfish. And I'm just going to live my life with ease. And the Holy Spirit comes to him that night and says, you fool, don't you know this very night your life is going to be required of you? Who then is going to profit from all this grain that you stored up? And this is an amazing story because what it boils down to in the church of Laodicea is this one word. You ready? Self. Self. Everything about this church is about self. It's about them. It's all about them. Everything in them is about them. They're about being rich, and they have all of this stuff, and they think they have it down. Now, here's why this is so important. Jesus counsels them to buy gold from him. The city of Laodicea was incredibly wealthy. They were so wealthy, in fact, that in AD 60, their whole city was laid to ruin because of a great earthquake. The Roman government said, hey, we will help you rebuild your city. We'll put it all back together for you. And they said, you know what? We don't need your help. We have all the money we need. We're going to rebuild it ourselves. They were self-sufficient, just like the church of Laodicea. They were self-serving. We can write this down. They were self-serving. They were self-sufficient, and they were self-seeking. Self-serving, self-sufficient, and self-seeking. This is what Isaiah says. Isaiah 55:1. He says, this is from the Message. I love the Message. Hey there. All who are thirsty, come to the water. Are you penniless? Come anyway. Buy and eat. Come buy your drinks. Buy wine and milk. Buy without money. Everything is free. Why do you spend your money on junk food, your hard-earned cash, or cotton candy? Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen well. Eat only the best. Fill yourself only with the finest. Pay attention. Come close now. Listen carefully to my life-giving, life-nourishing words. Everything that we need is in Christ. Everything that we need to buy is in Him. And we as a church, when we become self-sufficient, self-supporting, self-seeking, when we become about self, we crowd him out. It's amazing because this church has zero commendation. There's nothing Jesus likes about this church. And it all comes down to self. In other words, if you're all about yourself, there's nothing Jesus likes about you. Wow. Can I say that again? If you are all about self, there is nothing. Say nothing.
Nothing.
There's nothing Jesus likes about you. Ow. Do we believe that? I don't know. Then he counsels them this way. He says, buy from me white garments. Buy from me white garments that your nakedness might not show. The city of Laodicea was also known for their black wool. They had this amazing natural black wool. It was one of the best things to wear in all of the area, all of Mesopotamia. And they just had this thing. They were okay. They were self-sufficient. They didn't think they needed Jesus to cover their nakedness because they had their Gucci, you know, or they had their whatever. I mean, they were just good to go. And so they were totally in this place as a church that they had it figured out and they had it down. They were self-sufficient, self-supporting, and self-seeking. And then he said this. He said, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. The city was also known for this eye salve that they had. And it probably wasn't like a paste like we think. It wasn't like petroleum-based like Vaseline or anything like that. It was probably a powder that was pounded from the rocks. And the whole idea was in that day, the different things that they would struggle with their eyes, they would put this powder on their eyes and it would mix with their tears and all that stuff and it would help them see better. And so they were looking to this crushed rock, this powder, to make their vision better. When Jesus was saying, listen, you as a church don't need your physical vision better. You need to be able to see better. You need to be able to see what your future is. You need to be able to see what I see. What Jesus sees is the harvest. He sees the lost. He sees the hurting, and he sees the broken, and he sees the needy. And he was counseling them to take his eye salve that changes their perspective and changed what they saw. Amen?
Right.
And so when we're looking at ourselves, it's all about self. That's the question tonight. Because what is our life about? Do we feel like we're self-sufficient? Are we good to go? Are we kind of a lone ranger? You know, I really don't need a whole lot of other people. I don't need to be plugged into a church. I don't need to have people leading me, that's for sure. You know, we just go through this whole thing. Are we self-sufficient? Are we self-seeking? I'll tell you one thing, is if you're getting out of high school or you're in the college age somewhere and you decide that you want to find yourself, you are in big trouble. That is one of the scariest things you can do in your whole life. The Bible says that if you try to find yourself, you will lose yourself. If you lose yourself, you will find yourself. People go on like a walkabout. They go on this like self-seeking thing, and guess what? You'll find yourself, and you'll find all of the rot and stank that's all up in yourself. Paul says that in yourself, there's nothing good that dwells. And so you want to go on a walkabout, you want to go on this self journey to actualization or whatever, you're going to lose it, man. You want something that's going to destroy your destiny, you just slap your word self on your destiny. You slap your name down there and you say self, me, mine, myself, and I. There's this awesome video I was totally going to play for us tonight and it didn't work. It's by a guy named Brian Regan. He's a clean comedian, and he does this thing called the Me Monster, and he's talking about a guy sitting around a table, and he's like, then there was myself, and me, and I, and me! And it's hilarious. It's so funny. And when we become the Me Monster, when our life becomes about us, it's just a dead end. It's a dead road, and Jesus hates it. He hates when we are all about ourselves. And so as a ministry, what does that mean? Are we all about us here on Thursday nights? Is it all just about us? You know, we come, we feel comfortable here, but you know, it wouldn't be so comfortable if we invite our friend who, by the way, is going to hell. And you know, and so it just kind of becomes about me. It becomes about myself, and it becomes about I. And Jesus is saying to this church, I got nothing good to say about you. This is not okay. And then he goes on to say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You guys have all heard this scripture. We're talking about the lost, right? Not when it's written. He's asking his church if he can come in. I mean, God help us. How horrible would it be if we're here and Jesus is like, you know, can I come in too? Am I welcome to the club? And that's just a horrible thing. And here's why. They were so full of self, there wasn't any room for Jesus. they're like, who's that at the door? It's Jesus, you know, Lord of the universe and all that. And they're like, so what are you selling? You know, life, liberty, the pursuit of holiness, you know, those kind of things. And they're like, you know, we're actually pretty holy. And our life's pretty good. We actually have gold and we have wool. Wool is good. And we have water. Not so good on the water, but, you know, it works. And as a church, he's standing on their door and knocking, saying, can I come in? We don't want to be that church. And here's what I want to say. I don't think we are this church. I don't think we are the Laodicean church. I think that we as a church love people. And I think that we love our friends who are lost. I think that the Lord is wanting to encourage us to love them more and for us to be more selfless and to live our life as a life of service to other people. But we need to check ourselves on a daily basis. There's been nights, I was just talking to somebody about this. Josh will know what I'm talking about. There's been nights when my second kid was crying in the middle of the night. God help me. And it, you know, you're going off like 2 hours of sleep for the last 3 days. And, you know, you're laying there and everything's spinning. You don't know if you're asleep. You don't know you're awake. And I kid you not. One night, Nathan's laying there. I'm totally laying there pretending to be asleep. And I'm somewhere in between being asleep and awake. And I roll over and I put my feet against Rebecca in the middle of the bed. And I start pushing her out of the bed.
Yeah.
And right in the middle somewhere, I woke up. I'm like, what am I doing? You know, and she's kind of waking up. She's like, what are you doing? I'm like, oh, getting up to go get Nathan, I guess. So just wrong. And I saw something in me that I'm like, oh, man, that's not good. I'm pushing my wife. I mean, she just had a stinking baby. And she's like, you know, she slept half as much as I had. Anyway, selfishness. Yeah, and I've done that many times, just pretending. Actually, we both do. We lay there together just pretending to be asleep, and it's like, kind of grunt. Oh, yeah. Oh, you're getting up? Well, praise the Lord. I would have gotten up, but you're up, so you just do your thing. You guys, all you guys in this room will know exactly what that's like. Man. So here's the question. Is there room for Jesus in this ministry? Is there room for His Holy Spirit to empower us? Is there room for us to be more Spirit-filled? Is there room for us to see more people healed? Is there room for us to see more people saved in this ministry? Is there room for Him to give us counsel in our lives? Man, when we want to run our lives, Jesus just kind of stands at the door. And He just knocks, and He's gentle, and He doesn't force His way in. But are we full of self so much that we don't want Him to guide our lives and Him to direct our steps? The scary part is, I think sometimes, what if God's looking on the outside of me, is on the outside of me looking in? What if He's not on the inside directing and controlling things? Now, that's just a scary thought, just thinking that I'm in the driver's seat of my life. That's not good. That's not what we want. So here's the point of all of these last 3 weeks of looking at ourselves, is that there's something coming up. There's something in our future as a ministry that the Lord is laying before us. We are going to be launching some stuff after camp that is just going to blow your mind. The Holy Spirit is just stirring and moving in us. It is so stinking awesome. And the Lord is just bringing us together, our leadership team, and we're just starting to work together and pray together more and more, and things are just going awesome. And the Lord has a destiny and a calling and a purpose, but this is who He has it for. He has it for a pure people. He wants us to take our lives into our schools and into our jobs and all those things. And when we walk into a place, we are who we are, whether that's filthy and dirty or washed in His blood. Right? I mean, if we are ministers of the gospel, if we are who He's called us to be, then we need to clean up. We need to allow Him to look at us and to cleanse us and to wash us. Amen? I want to give you guys a glimpse of what the Lord has next. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We get through the churches. Jesus shows himself as the righteous judge. He's judging his church. And then we get to Revelation chapter 4. This is what it says. After these things, say these things. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things that must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and the one sat on the throne. Man, this is right here in these two verses. This is what all of this is about. He says that he sees, okay, first of all, remember when John turned and looked? Now he's looking in the direction of Christ. And he says he looks again and he sees an open door. The Lord has an open door for us and for our lives. Amen? God has an open door for us to do ministry in this city. There is no boundaries, there's no barriers in our culture other than the ones that we set up for ourselves. We can preach the gospel on the corner, we can read our Bibles in our schools, we can do anything that we want to do within the confines of our culture. We have total liberty. The Lord is saying, listen, if you will have passion, if you will have purpose, if you will have purity, I will open a door in Jesus' name in your life. I will open a door for you to be my minister. I will open a door for you to be my ministry, for you to be my church. He says, I will open a door. And it says he was called up. The Lord is calling us. Man, we're going to come in this place, and it's going to be freaky awesome. Like, the Lord is just going to meet with us, and he's going to minister to our souls, because he not only opens a door for us when we wash ourselves and we allow him to judge us, but he causes us to be clean. He causes us to walk with him. It's just, oh, so awesome. What else is there? He calls us, come up here. I will show you things that must take place after this. Say must.
Must.
Must. Must. There are things in this world that must take place. And God's plan is for us to do those things. God's plan is that we yoke with Him, that we work with Him to see those things that must take place in this world. That's what he's calling us to as a church, as a ministry, is the things that must take place. And it says this, immediately I was in the Spirit. And then he had a vision of God. He had a vision of God's majesty and who God was. We want to be in the Spirit of God. We want to be flowing in His Spirit. We want to be walking in His Spirit. We want to be empowered by His Spirit. Because this world needs His Spirit. In us, out in our lives, out in our ministries, the things that we do in and out every day, the Lord has those things for us. Amen? I want to worship tonight. And we're going to sing and we're going to worship Him, because we want to see self drain out of these vessels. We want to see these vessels clean and ready for the use of our Master. So tonight, He wants us to come and be cleaned and be filled. Because there is a what's next. There is something great. There's a destiny. There's a calling. There's a purpose that He has for us. It is so rocking. God is so good. Amen. Will you stand with me tonight? God, I thank you that your word does not return void. God, it accomplishes what you set out and what you planned for it to accomplish, God. Tonight, God, I'm asking that you would forgive us for being full of self, God. God, I'm asking that you forgive us for looking out for number one, Lord God. God, forgive us for us being number one in our lives. God, in some ways, this is the hardest of all of these things. God, we are driven by self. God, too often we're motivated by self. God, too often our culture and the things around us help us just to say, yeah, it's okay to be about myself. And God, we repent, Lord, and we ask you to forgive us for being about ourselves, Lord God. Spirit of God, tonight I'm asking that you would move amongst us. God, I'm praying that you would find empty vessels. God, we are a people that are we're just passionate about you, Jesus. God, we want our passion to be known to this world, that we are in love with you. We're not the people that are against everything. God, we're the people that are for you. God, we don't want to live mixed lives. God, purify us. God, we don't want our purpose to be caught up in self. God, we don't want to lose our destiny because we're too worried about ourselves. God, your cross heals bitter waters, God. If there's bitterness in the hearts of people here tonight, I'm asking that your cross would come and would heal in Jesus' name. God, I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm asking for repentance, Father God, to break free in this place. But I'm asking in our lives, Lord God, that your cross would break us, Lord God. Your cross would cause our lives to be hot or cold, that our lives would be sweet to the taste, Father God, that our lives would be full of salt, Lord. God, that we wouldn't be people that are about being entertained, Lord God, but we would be people about entertaining your presence, God. God, we want to entertain your presence. Spirit of God, move tonight. We worship you, Lord.